If there were ever a time that the Bible is today's newspaper, it is today. And we can identify with the sentences, with the phrases, with the paragraphs that are given here in a way that nobody in the history of the world has been able to identify. And of course, it's not happy. It's not happy at all. In fact, it's a time of great tribulation. It's a time that was anticipated by the prophet Jeremiah, and he's often called a weeping prophet because again and again he says, the tears are rolling down my face because of the ugly things that have to be said about God's people. That is, those people who claim a relationship with Christ and are actually not having a relationship with Christ. Throughout the history of the world, we talk about the Skid Row people, the red light people, and and we can say ugly things and think ugly things, but in this day, the focal point is not there at all. It's not there at all. It's right on the churches and congregations that we've always regarded as being very holy, very much set apart for the service of God, and indeed, that's what they're why they were formed, is for the service of God, but now God's judgment is on them, and therefore it is very unhappy. Well, we're in Jeremiah chapter 20, and Jeremiah stands for the true believers, for those who are faithful to God, and God is using bring the announcement to Israel, to Judah, about what God is doing and why he is doing it and so on. And we've learned a long time ago that as we read these chapters of Jeremiah, that is really an example of what is happening in our day. And so we read in verse 11, let's go on. The Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That word terrible means terrifying. He is mighty, and he is the great and God who is terrifying because he is the one everyone has to look at. Finally, he has to answer to, and therefore my persecutors shall stumble. Now, the idea of being persecuted, we've talked about that earlier in an earlier study, is clearly defined in Matthew chapter 5. You can know you're going to be persecuted at any time in the history of the world, not just in this time, but in this time when we are taking on the whole Christian quote-unquote community and saying the end of the church age has come and Satan is ruling in that Christian community, and it's outside of that altogether where the Holy Spirit is operating. I'll tell you, that's throwing down a big gauntlet. That's really taking on posing as a big enemy to a big threat, that is someone coming as a big threat against those who claim that they have the truth, who claim that they are starting with the Bible. And yet here God is emphasizing he is the mighty one. He is going to cause the persecutors to stumble. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. That word shamed, you know, is a word that is identified with coming under the judgment of God. Just like their word that follows, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. It is, these are words that word confusion is translated shame very frequently. And both, while these are two different words, they shall be greatly ashamed, and their everlasting shame or everlasting confusion are two different Hebrew words, but both convey the idea of everlasting judgment. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 52, just to give you one or two illustrations, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 52, we read there where God is talking about his judgment that will eventually come on the nation of Israel. Thou also, verse 52 of Ezekiel 16, which has judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame, for thy sins that thou hast committed are more abominable than they are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, that is the wrath of God, eternal wrath of God, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. In other words, God is saying that you are, because you might look at the other nation, he's talking here about Samaria, but as it looks at Israel, but the fact is it is under the judgment of God. We read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, just one more verse, Isaiah 50, verse 6, where God speaks about the shame that is going to come on the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave the Lord God, in verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In other words, I did not try to run away from the fact that I was under the judgment of God. Christ came under the judgment of God. And that is the shame that is coming on every one of the unsaved. Now, if we go on in Jeremiah chapter 20, we go on in verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins, that is the innermost part of our being and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now, this is not a plea, that's not a statement of hatred. It is simply a plea for the justice of God. God himself has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You notice here that Jeremiah is not saying, oh Lord, what can I do to them to get even with them? It's not a personal vendetta of any kind. It's not personal vengeance. It is simply a recognition that God altogether is in charge. And this is what we wait upon. Now, this is a hard statement to make. A hard statement to make, because on the one hand, we are saying to those who are unsaved and who are our friends, and the immediate setting was those who were with whom we were at peace with, oh God, have mercy on them. Oh God, could they too become saved? But on the other hand, we never lose sight of the fact that God's perfect justice must be done. God's perfect justice must be done. This is a negative way of saying, I believe, negative way of saying, oh Lord, as much as we want people to become saved, our sons, our daughters, or whatever, yet in spite of that, we also desire that your perfect justice be done, because you do everything perfectly. And we know from Romans 9, for example, that even the wrath of man does praise God, and that is God's judgment on mankind. And so the bottom line is, even though we're living in this terrible environment, we're those with whom we're at peace with, those who are so close to us, and we earnestly desire that somehow God will still open their hearts, yet at the same time we are not asking, oh God, set aside your program of justice. We cannot ask for that. That program of justice has to be carried out, and that is the desire. And what comforts us is that when it's all said and done, God does everything perfectly, even though we may not understand. Now, maybe when we get to glory, we will understand. When we're with the Lord Jesus Christ personally, in the new heaven and the new earth, our understanding will be perfect. Now it's imperfect. But whatever We do not want to pray, "Oh Lord, I know my loved one. I love them so dearly, and I really want them to be thy child. Isn't there some way that you can forgive them, even though their sins may not be paid for? Even though they were not one of what God's elect. Maybe they aren't God's elect. Do we dare pray that way?" The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have to pray, "Oh Lord, oh how we desire the salvation of our loved ones, but we don't know whether they're one of God's elect or not. All we want ultimately is your perfect justice to be done." And if that calls for judgment upon our loved ones because they have never become saved, so be it. That is, because they have never been elected of God to salvation, so be it. We have to live with that. We want your justice to be perfect. That's the desire of the true believers. Then in verse 13, we have a song of praise. "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Now notice the contrast. In verse 12, it was, "O Lord, may your vengeance be done." Yet in verse 13, God turns right around and says, "But remember, in my justice, in my perfect justice, I do have a plan of salvation. And there may be some of these that you are praying for, that are harassing you, that are making life miserable for you, who are waiting for you to stumble so that they can say, 'We've been right,' and they can have vengeance on us. Maybe some of them are elect of God." And that's, so we just have to keep that balance, that on the one hand, we pray, "Oh Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy." And we sing to God the praises of the salvation as we recognize that God is saving a great multitude right in our day, a great multitude which no man can number. And yet at the same time, we don't want to try to set aside in our minds, in our thinking, the perfect integrity of God in bringing justice on those who have not been elected, and we don't know who they are. And so on the one hand, it is, "May your vengeance be done." On the other hand, we're so grateful that there are those who have been elected. All right, now we get to verse 14, and we find a total different story being told. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, 'A man-child is born unto thee,' making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame." Total turning of this of the message that we're getting here. The last thing we read was verse 13. "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." A beautiful and glamorous and marvelous and, of course, true statement of God's tremendous salvation plan. And then the Bible turns right around and uses the most terrible kind of language. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Now, when we search the Bible through this, we find similar language in a couple of other places. For example, let's go back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. And most of us are a little bit familiar with this at any rate. But now we'll look at it in more, with greater intensity. And we read in Job chapter 3, verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful noise voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning, that is, their weeping. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, and neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees take me, or why the breasts that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. Similar language, isn't it? Very, very similar. Now, when we look at this language, we know that that is never to be the language of a true believer or of a human being. But there is someone who did become a curse, who did become a curse without any question. Now, we were cursed, every one of us, before we were saved, were under the curse of God. Cursed be anyone who is disobeying God. And to be under the curse of God means that we're subject to the wrath of God. To be under the curse of God is the supreme, terrible place to be. It can't be worse. There are these witch doctors in some of the primitive countries of the world who try to intimidate the people in their tribe by saying, I will put you under a curse. I will put you under a curse. And the individual in that tribe hears that and takes it very realistically and actually dies. Now, it isn't because that witch doctor caused her to die or him to die. It's because he gave a death wish to that person actually frightened this person so greatly that person was scared to death, really, literally scared to death. It brought about their death just because of the fear, I have been under the curse. But the fact is, man is under this curse. And there came someone by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, and he, on behalf of all those that had been given to him by the Father, as we read in John 6, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, he became a curse for them, on their behalf. And that's why, as it's talking about Job here, it's in the singular. That's why Jeremiah is here used as Job was used in that particular passage, particularly, although all through the book of Job this is true. But and here in Jeremiah, at least in this passage, although Jeremiah typically is a picture of the body of believers who lived during this time of final time of great tribulation, here he is a picture of Christ, as Christ has to endure the curse. Now, remember when in our last study we talked about, or one of our last studies, we talked about the fact that as Christ was being brought to the cross, he suffered physically very, very greatly. That was not part of the curse.
He suffered, he was whipped, he had nails driven into his hands, he was spit upon, he was all of this. That was not that was typical of every true believer. We also are persecuted, we are maligned, we are slandered, we are physically killed very frequently, and as we look back at the history of the world, there were those who were burned at the stake or grievously tortured before they died, and so on. And that's expectation, but that in itself has nothing to do with being under the curse of God. That is simply because we are in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the enemy of the kingdom of Satan. And so we can expect to have that kind of persecution. But when it talks about someone being cursed, that is an individual being cursed, and it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us. Now it is something that has to do with Christ, with God's wrath. God is going to, have to experience the awful wrath of God on behalf of those he came to save. And so to be under the curse of God is as grievous as it is possible to be grievous. And here in Job chapter 3, as well as in Jeremiah chapter 20, where God is using the language, "Cursed be the day when I was born," it is a declaration of what Christ himself experienced. He was cursed